Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that you would work in our hearts as we look into your word through Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm going to be reading today from John 14, and it says here, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe it on the basis of the evidence of these miracles. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do greater things than I have been doing." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You know, one of the things that I want to preface the sermon today on and want to talk about a little bit is the culture of that day. And Jesus is on the verge, if you will, of leaving. And these followers of him have really run a great risk to follow him, right? True? This is such a pale illustration, but a number of years ago, I was working at the seminary in Dallas, and I had a vendor that kept asking me to go to work for him, a very large company. And I told them no and no and no for 2 years. And finally, this Tom came to see me, and he said, "I really want you to do this." And I thought about it. I said, "Well, I can do that. I'll do that." And went to work for this company that actually did video duplication for Walt Disney. They made all the Disney movies that you would have rented back in the day when they were on video. And it was a big company. And at this point, Jesus truly is the way, right? At this point, when I got to the office, I was so enthusiastic I was going to run this office in Dallas. And I got there on Monday morning, bright and early. And I said to myself, "I am the man. I'm here at 7:30. Nobody has to be at work until 9 o'clock. So I am the man." I get there, and time rolls on. I don't know what to do because I'm the new guy. I don't even know where my office hardly is. I could barely find a paperclip, but I'm there. At 8:01, the fax machine goes off. The company has been sold. My first day. You talking about hung out. Boy, I understand the hung out feeling. And Ron Perlman, who owned Avon, bought our company for one reason. He wanted that contract with Disney, and he couldn't get it any other way. So he took the contract with Disney and sold the rest of the company under the guise of, "There'll be no changes." Any of you ever been bought or merged? There'll be no changes, right? You can count on that. Well, these followers of Jesus have laid it on the line. They have left jobs. They've left family. They've left prestige on some cases. These guys were hung out. They really were. And now they find out in this process. Now, Jesus is very strategic in his announcement of the cross. Very strategic. He starts hinting early in their ministry. He uses, and if you want to follow that hint, look at the phrase, "I must go to Jerusalem." That's his hint. And that gets a little more obvious as you move through the Gospels. Going to Jerusalem was his way of saying, "I'm going to die." And so these guys are hung out, and they're living in a culture, by the way, that is greatly influenced by a number of influences that are not uncommon to us today. And I want to go through a few of those, if I might. There was man's quest, if you will, for meaning, even back in that day. Greece said, be wise and know yourself. Rome said, be strong and discipline yourself. Judaism said, be holy, conform yourself. Epicureanism, I pronounced that correctly, by the way, says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Now, it's interesting how, if you will, none of these things are foreign to our culture, are they? This is going on in the first century, pretty much. And then education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. And by the way, Socrates said almost the very same thing. Psychology, and I don't know that they had psychology per se back then. Dr. Phil's not that old, and neither is Oprah. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourself. Now, that might be a new twist in our culture. Materialism says, be a consumer, please yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Asceticism says, be inferior and suppress yourself. This is the culture of 2,000 years ago, for the most part. Isn't it fascinating how Solomon was correct when he said there's nothing new under the sun? Because I would say to you that this is our culture, right down the line. And this was the culture that Jesus is pulling disciples out of in that day. Amazing, is it not? The Roman Greco world was exactly like this, with perhaps the exception of Dr. Phil under psychology. Well, Jesus' keys to the meaningful life are different. He is speaking to them in this context. Understand the context of this culture. It's very important that we get that. So Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Because they were coming from a culture where their attention was divided and they were being demanded. It was demanded that they follow the culture of their day. And Jesus says, I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, let me say this again. If there's any one verse that you ought to memorize this week, is this verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Say it with me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. That is so significant. That is timeless. Is that true? Now, how many of us have a hard time with the first part? Do not let your heart be troubled. Oh, my goodness, I know I do. I can obsess about things with the best of them. I have that propensity. I really do. And it's almost as if in my personal journey that God has to smack me on the side of the head periodically and say, okay, big boy, who's in charge? Calm down. Any of you have that experience? You bet. Well, why is he saying trust? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Well, it's because he's going away. And how many, let me just simply say this again, and I don't mean to go into sounding like Dr. Phil here for a moment. that would not all be bad if I did. Our culture is filled with people who face and deal with abandonment issues all the time. And let me just simply say this again. Our culture is filled with people who face this same issue of abandonment all the time. And let me say a different way or add to that. It is so real in some people's lives, they set up abandonment in order to be in control. Because to be abandoned on your own terms is much less painful than being abandoned on somebody else's terms. That's the culture in which we live. Okay? Well, then he moves even further. He says to them, in my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, the Jewish culture had an awful lot to think about in terms of eschatology, eschaton, or the resurrection in the last days. And so here these disciples are wondering, if you will, how does this kingdom motif that they had assumed was present, how does that play out? What was one of the key issues for them during that time? What was one of the key issues for followers of Jesus during that day? You see it played out on Palm Sunday. They are ready for a conquering hero. True? They're very ready for a conquering hero. They are not prepared for Isaiah's teaching about the suffering servant. That's the part they missed, many of them. They were glad for the kingdom to come. They were glad for the hero to be present. They were excited about that piece. What they did not connect the dots to was Jesus saying, "I must die." They had no concept. They couldn't understand. How could this guy be the conquering hero? Why do you think in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verses 8 and following, when he says, "Why stand you here gazing, you men of Galilee? The same Jesus is going to come back." Why were they gazing? Because they figured if Jesus is going away, he must come back right now. They were standing there gazing with the expectation that he was going to depart on the ascension and then immediately return. That was their expectation. That's why the entire book of 1 Thessalonians was written. Because they were prepared for that immediate eschaton, that immediate resurrection. They weren't prepared for there to be something called the church. The church had not been revealed at this time. It is later revealed through the Apostle Paul, and you read more about that in Ephesians 1. So they had this sense of, Jesus had this sense of, let me offer to these disciples the ultimate form of hope. You with me on that? The ultimate form of hope is when I get to heaven, I will not hear someone say, "If the glove don't fit, you must acquit." Because truth and righteousness and all of that's going to come to the end, right? Do we not find comfort in knowing that at that time in the judgment, at that time when all the secrets of everybody's heart is revealed, that the scales of justice will then be balanced? How many of you have had in your own life those times of almost spiritual desperation when you face something that is so difficult? As you come through that, you have the feeling that you can hardly take one step and put it in front of the other. It is so hard when we see suffering and we experience suffering in our own journey and lives. Well, this is what Jesus is preparing them for, saying, there is a resurrection coming and I will be ahead of you preparing a place for you. And that, my friends, is the ultimate hope we have. Paul said, if in this life we don't have that, we are of all people most miserable, because at the end of the day, the greatest motivator in my life and hopefully in all of our lives for living a life in spite of the circumstances around us, being faithful, no matter what the world offers us, no matter what others say, being faithful at the end of time is what it's about. And the books will be balanced. All the excuses will be gone. Hope, resurrection. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, I know that's pretty heavy-duty stuff. I don't know if you know about the guy who died and went to heaven. And at the pearly gates, he wanted to know if there's golf in heaven. He said, "St. Peter, is there golf in heaven?" And St. Peter came back and said, "I've got good news and bad news for you. Yes, there is golf in heaven. The bad news is you got a tea time tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Well, the third point I want to make here in terms of Jesus' keys for a meaningful life is direction. Jesus answered, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life." Now, why does he do that? Go back to our first slide. He does that because our culture offers for us all kinds of voices that want to direct our path. Is that true? And the truths of Scripture are timeless. Now, that doesn't mean to say, let me just offer this up. That doesn't mean to say we can't glean from our culture some really good wisdom. The book of Proverbs, for the most part, is Solomon looking at his culture and making statements about wisdom. He's gaining from the culture. Many of his observations are simply things that he saw in the culture. Well, and then he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, in our very pluralistic culture, that statement is a huge claim. Because we are taught, for the most part, right? Not everybody, but we're taught culturally and somewhat even religiously, that God is sitting on a mountaintop somewhere, and however you climb that mountain is okay as long as you get to the top. And I've said this before, that we need to understand what the first law of non-contradiction is, and that is that two truths can't be both true if they're in conflict one with the other. A can't be A and B. It doesn't work that way. And having said that, I would certainly like to flesh that out more, maybe at a better time, but there's some things I want to walk through just briefly, if I could. Jesus claims that he's the only way to God. He says that here. He claims to be the Yahweh of the Old Testament. He has the attributes of God, eternality, omniscience, and so forth, all of those. He accepted worship. He forgave sin. Others understood his claim. Listen to what is written in the book of Acts. And there is salvation in no one else. This is Acts 4. For there is no name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. Jesus' enemies understood his claim to that. And it's important for us to understand that one of the things that we live with in our culture is we will say things like, well, what's right for you might not be right for me. Is that a familiar phrase? It is. The assumption is that truth is determined by one's own beliefs. That confusing subjective personal preference with objective truth. We confuse personal preference with objective truth. Our belief doesn't make something right or wrong. Is that true? Does belief determine truth? How many of us believed in the tooth fairy? Was it true? Not everything a person believes is necessarily true. Is that a true statement? If everything that everybody believed is true, can you imagine the chaos that would ensue? Because I could say to you, the sky is, you know, I was deeply moved by Dean Smith's life. Somebody Facebooked about him, and I put on Facebook, the sky got a little bluer. But I could come to you as a former resident of Dallas, Texas, Hook'em Horns, and I could say to you that the sky is burnt orange. Is that a true statement? Can the sky be? But the point I want to make is not everything that we say is true simply because we say it's true. And we've experienced that, right? Let me ask you another one. This is so politically loaded, I'm going to run for the door when the sermon's over. Does everybody believe in global warming? Can both sides of that issue be true, be correct? That's a cultural issue today. Not everybody in that issue is correct. Are you with me on that? At the end of the day, somebody is, and we hate this four-letter cuss word, at the end of the day, someone is wrong. Okay? All religions are basically the same. Is that a true statement? Is that what we hear? Well, Christianity has a trinity. Judaism and Islam do not. Hinduism does not at all. It's pantheistic. Buddhism is polytheistic. All religions are not basically the same. What happens after death? Christianity teaches that we have heaven or hell. Judaism says heaven or extinction. Islam says eternal pleasure or hell. Hinduism says nirvana, one with Brahman. Buddhism says nirvana or total nothingness. How are we saved? Christianity says trusting in Christ alone. Judaism says living a moral life. Islam says keeping the five pillars. Hinduism says through reincarnation. Those are significant differences in a belief system. And I think it's important for us to understand how that works. Now, having said that, all religions are not the same, and some of us will find out that we're not correct, if you will. Well, moving on to point three. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's talking about direction in life as well as eternity. Direction. Fourthly, Jesus says, I'm the truth. Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Do you not know Philip? even after I've been among you such a long time? How could you say, show us the Father? Because Jesus has taught repeatedly that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's another mystery of our faith. One of the greatest mysteries of our faith is not just the Trinity, it's how can Jesus be God and man at the same time. That is, it's called the hypostatic union. That is an incredible mystery of our faith. In fact, let me offer, sometimes I hear people deal with that by saying things like this: well, Jesus as man got hungry. Jesus is not a man. Jesus is the God-man. That's the Trinity. That's the hypostatic union. He will always be the God-man. Jesus didn't walk on water as God. He walked on water as the God-man. You hear me? That's what we're talking about here. And so how could these disciples after so long not get it? Let me offer this. He says later that the Spirit of God will come to these disciples, and the Spirit of God will guide them into truth. And apart from the Spirit of God, a person will not know truth. Truth comes as we know Christ. Jesus says, I have given you all things, 2 Peter 1, all things that pertain to life and godliness through my word. And that is a huge issue. Everything that you need in life to survive and to excel, if you will, is found through the teachings of Jesus. And one of the problems with our culture today is we have a culture that tends to follow the loudest, most popular voice that comes along. Is that true? The person who has the most clout, the most charisma, if you will, the most believability. And Jesus says, and I'd love it this way if I could, buy a Bible that has his words in red ink and live by them. How cool is that? Because Jesus is promising life and hope and joy and peace to all who will follow him. Okay? Well, we have the opportunity to follow, if you please, the teachings of mankind, humankind, or the teachings of Jesus. He offers us keys for a meaningful life. First of all, to trust, to accept it with hope the resurrection, to allow him to direct our life as the way, the truth, and the life, and to live out the truth. Well, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, I can trust him for eternal life. I can trust him for guidance in my relationships and purpose in this life. Heavenly Father, help us to understand who you are. Help us to understand what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Help us to not see that as religious elitism, but help us to see that as a way of life. Help us to see that as a way of understanding our mission in this life. And I lift my prayer to you through Jesus, who, by the way, taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.